Would you please take your Bibles to Psalm 131? Psalm 131. Mighty large number for a psalm that only has three verses. Now, if you are the type that pays attention, less than 2 years ago, I spoke on Psalm 131, and all I can say is it would, if God directs it, it's worth reading again. But this is not the same message. This is a different one. And I like to see how God talks to me at different times from the same place. You have that experience, don't you? Scriptures talk to you over and over. Once in a while, you feel like touching the ink to see if it's dry, because like, where did that come from? And sometimes you have notes for thoughts you had, and here are completely different thoughts. And the difference could be because of what's happening in your life, something that's been said to you, a message you heard somewhere. Or it could be because, well, last time I read this psalm, I had just gotten done with the book of Exodus. And this time I was just reading, Isaiah or Philippians or whatever. And that perspective coming at it, it's like one verse, one place in the Bible is in the middle and all these spokes like a wheel coming into it. So you're never going to run out of things to hear from God about. And so Psalm 131, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. We're going to talk about three things: a humble heart, a hushed heart, and a hopeful heart. Let's remember, a king wrote this psalm. Did you see that in verse 1? Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Wouldn't you think a king would be above that? Well, the fact is, a lot of kings thought they were above that, and it did not go well for them. You might notice at the bottom of the page, I have kings who tried to touch God's glory. When I was ordained to the ministry, my ordaining pastor gave me a new Bible. And you know what? It's like the one I have today, a wide margin Bible so we can add my own references and things like that. What a gift. What a gift. There's something he said in the message that went with that service in my ordination. And I asked him to write that in that Bible. I still have that today. God blesses the man who touches not the glory. Hence my comment here. Kings who tried to touch God's glory. Now, if we have time, I'm going to allude to those. You realize we could have like an 8-part series going on here. Talk about some good storytelling material. It's there to refer to, and if you wish to follow up and study, it's there for that as well. But let's get back to the matter of David here. David said, no, there's things don't belong to me. Not my business. That is something that is beyond me, and that's God's business, and maybe God has other people for that. And when kings forget that, and what we find in history is that the kings start usurping all of the man-made power they can upon their subjects and maybe even other kings and kingdoms. And when they have done all of that, now they think there's no stopping them. Now they start taking God's job. Last time I knew, there's no vacancies for God. He's not retiring. Well, men have a habitual problem of exalting themselves, first above men and then above God himself. So, let's notice a little something, and it isn't far away. David's attitude in Psalm 139. Now, that's a long psalm. I'm just going to pick those six verses. Let's just get a feel of this. You see, what kind of man? He's called a man after God's own heart. You can look at some mischief he got into, sin he got into. You can look at some terrible mistakes he made in life. But if you follow the big picture, if you want that word meta-narrative, I gave it to you for no extra charge. You follow that, though. David is a man that when he fell down, he sorrowed to God, and God raised him back up, and he always was loyal to God. He never got mixed up with idolatry. That was not his thing. He had other weaknesses, but he never compromised with idolatry, and God was willing to forgive him for other things, and David was humbled by his sins. He says in one place, they're ever before me. Not because he doesn't think he's forgiven, but because he's humbled by them. Lessons learned. You don't want to live in the past. It's a terrible place to live, but you do need to visit so you can learn. But out of this man's heart, who is not haughty, look at Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest, that means thou surrounds my path and my lying down. And you are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Now he elaborates, and it gets good. He even talks about having the wings of the morning and trying to escape God's presence, and there's God's hand ahead of him. And you know what the wings of the morning is? That's talking about the sunrise when the light first goes across the landscape. You know, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. If I could run that fast, well, better than the Flash. Oh, he'd say, come on, son, catch up. Come on, what's keeping you? And there's just marvelous things in this whole psalm. I'm recommending that. But you get the idea that, God, you know my thoughts before I know them. Any word comes out of my mouth, you're aware of that. Like one of my preacher-teacher friends told me once, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? So David never forgot not who he's working with, but who's working with him. He never forgot. This psalm demonstrates why such humility from a king. And one of your requested assignments, if you would do some homework, is I have selections from the book of James. And I want you to think about David's attitude as you read those passages. And you'll see that what James was saying came from the Spirit of God, who was also working in David. David didn't say the same things as James did, but he had these elements in him. And a real good study of the life of David would be so wonderful to take time and do that. I'm praying about it. But that might be the 164-part series that you might not outlive it. I might not at this stage. Romans 11. Here is a great way to capture this, the essence of what's being said here. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. Romans chapter 11, starting with verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed or repaid unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And then another great place is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And I'm going to start with verse 6. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Hence, David could say, I'm just a king. I've got a nation to manage, and I wouldn't be here except it was God's choosing in the first place. I didn't actually apply for the job, but God ordained it. And I can't do the job unless God sustained me. And he gave other jobs to other people that are not my jobs. And we need each other, and all of us need God. Boy, what kind of a world would this be if everybody felt that way? Now, again, I don't mean to make a political statement. And I have people don't like it when I say this, so I'm ready to duck. But we can discuss political science, and we can discuss superior forms of government. But here's the problem. Every one of them has to be operated by men who are sinful and very limited in many ways. And pretty much every system fails because of people. And keep in mind, our form of government in the United States of America was designed for righteous people who have that Christian Judeo ethic. It will not work for any other group. And as they're pumping in all kinds of people from all their persuasions, this country cannot stand as it is. And many are trying to make sure it doesn't stand as it is. But here's the remark I want to make, is that theoretically, despite which form of government might be superior, if everybody had the love of God controlling them, we could make just about anything work. If we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, if we loved our neighbors as ourselves, we could make anything work. But it pretty much takes everybody. And when you have a mix, a mixed multitude, and you Old Testament scholars are knowing what I'm talking about, that brings in confusion. Well, this mind of the Lord that we all need, that we all tap into, that we all seek while he may be found. He'll describe further in Isaiah about his word coming down like rain from heaven or like snow, accomplishing all the purposes. It never comes back void. But no, I'm not preaching Isaiah 55. It's Psalm 131, isn't it? And the first thing we have to start with is a humble heart. And I know I've said this before. It's probably in that other message 2 years ago that I spoke on, but humility is nothing more than honesty with reverence. Honesty with ourselves before man, but especially before God. And then, you know, humility is that thing, the minute you try to get it, you don't have it. You know, the guy writes the book, Humility and How I Obtained It, it's already too late. It's the lack of the self-consciousness that you only get when your real joy, your pleasure, your admiration, your worship is God. Everything else just falls into place. So now we need to talk about the hushed heart. I'll go back to Psalm 131, verse 2. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. Okay, now notice the word behaved. Because a lot of times we think that in order to have a calm heart, have this peace within, we have to go out in the woods for weeks, got to get up in the mountains, got to go to that happy place, we got to go somewhere, and we got to just all chill out, and mentally we're going to overcome all this, and then we come back and we're all better, right? Doesn't work that way. I had a missionary friend, and I think it was Indonesia, some very, very tribal, primitive tribal group he was working with. And there was some government program, and I think Holland was in charge of this. They took some of their young men and gave them progressive education up to the point of a college degree. And these young men came back, and oh, did they look beautiful? They were wearing suits. They could speak, I want to say the King's English, but I don't think it was England. I really think it was Holland. But anyways, they could speak articulately in that language. And the improvement was amazing. But the missionary noted that by that evening, they were having a party for them. And guess what? By that evening, they're naked, painted, dancing around the fire just like everybody else. You know? It seems backwards. We like to think of mind over matter. We think that's the thing. And in many ways, we do have to use our minds to get control of our bodies. But the first thing our mind better deal with is our behavior. Because to quiet the heart, we must monitor and control all of our behavior. Our activities that we do create an environment that either promotes or detracts from our devotion to God. If you put yourself in the right place, you're going to be distracted and tempted, and we're told not to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So, yes, the mind has to tell you to do that with your body, but don't play the mind game that the worldly people try to do, is I can just outthink all this. I can just go into some state of solitude and meditation, and I'm going to come back all saying om and whatever. Well, let me give you some statements that back this up. Because I have gotten very convicted about this, that we sometimes defeat ourselves in our sanctification. Because we think we're spiritualizing it, or we've listened to people who teach incorrectly on this matter. But Proverbs chapter 4, the fourth chapter of Proverbs, starting with verse 23 through 27. Okay, Proverbs 4:23 says it real plainly, and this is the one you'd want to put on a plaque, you know, have it put on your t-shirt or something. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How important is that? You know, when Paul talks about spiritual warfare and having done all to stand, first thing he mentions is a breastplate of righteousness. And behind that breastplate are the vital organs. You get run through with a spear or a dart or something, you're going to be gone in moments. So the breastplate protects, among other things, the heart. So there's an action here. I know righteousness, which is given to me by Christ through faith, is one thing, and that's where we get started. But we need practical righteousness in which Christ works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So let me get back to Proverbs 4. After it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Here's how you're going to do it. Number one, in verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Now, number one, I assume that means my mouth. I have seen myself get caught up in a crowd, and I get to talking, and the next thing I get all bold and brazen, I say something stupid I should never have said. And either that I'll be ashamed, or else I will step down into the mire of that statement. So, yes, it can be the mouths of others. I know they're going to talk like this, so do I want to be around that? Or will I refrain myself? And if I have to be in that group, maybe it's workmates, maybe it's schoolmates, maybe it's neighbors, maybe it's a family reunion, I don't know. But the fact is, even if you can't avoid them, you watch your mouth. And we have a whole other psalm saying, Lord, put a watch on my mouth, set a guard on my mouth. Because once I start trickling out, it's like the dam has that little crack in it, it erodes away. And so we can affect our hearts by how we talk especially with who we talk, when we talk like that. Because if you go to people that are not very discreet, they're going to laugh and encourage you. Whereas you wouldn't say that to some people, you know, because they, well, they do differently. And you feel too embarrassed to do that. Okay, the next thought is in verse 25. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Okay, I can go a lot of places with this one. And maybe we don't have a problem going to a tavern or a burlesque hall or a gambling place or something like that. Maybe we don't have that kind of problem, but you know what? It comes to you now. All you need is a smartphone or a computer, and you're doing legitimate things on it, and then pop-ups come up, and next thing you know, oh, here's another little article. Before you know it, your eyes are all over the place. Stay on task. We tempt ourselves. We can say the devil made us do it, but generally we leave the door unlocked for him, and we don't need to be blaming him for all of this. We give him too much credit. He does his part. I get it. If you want to keep your heart, let your eyes look right on. Let your eyelids look straight before you. Next point, ponder the path of your feet. Now, I don't know how to spiritualize that because my feet are my feet. And basically, wherever I tell my body to go, the feet are the ones doing it. And I need to tell myself where to go or where not to go. It's a bad environment. It's a bad idea. It's dark. So ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. You're keeping your heart when you do that. You don't say, I can handle it. Especially if you know it's a spot where you're tempted and you're weak. You don't go there. Verse 27, turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. All of this in order to keep your heart. So it's not just your thought patterns. It's not like, oh, I'm going to go somewhere and have some great thoughts. Oh, yes, I just read my Bible for 20 minutes and I just prayed for 10 more minutes and I'm all pumped up. Now let's go down to the old whatever place where they're all laughing and blaspheming and talking about, you know, cheap, shallow, immoral stuff. Yeah, this is about separating from the world. You can't separate from all the people in the world because you'd have to leave the world, but we separate from worldliness. And so we have to police ourselves. The honest man, the humble man, always accuses himself and puts himself on trial for what he's doing, his motives. And that's where, if we kept reading Psalm 139, the great prayer at the end, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me, test me, and see if there be any ways in me that are wicked. And lead me in the way everlasting, because I want to keep my heart for you. There's good places to go. There's bad places to go. There's places to go where if your motive's right, it's right. If your motive's wrong, it's wrong. And I guess I don't feel like telling on myself, because I sure know some areas where I could justify doing something, and I knew what else would be involved, and I'm bringing myself down. But we'll let that go. Except Psalm 119, verse 59. Can't let that go. And my memory fails me a little bit here to know where this verse was brought to my attention. I think it might have been John Bunyan. If not him, it was another guy a lot like him who had repented and changed from a lot of bad ways, but he was sensitive to where he had done, what he had done, where he had done in the past. And in verse 59, he said, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. It didn't say I turned my mind. Because some people worship great thoughts, but they're fooling themselves, because it's not those who hear the Word of God, it's those who keep the Word of God, do the Word of God, that are blessed. So I thought on my, let me get that right. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. And then there's Hosea 4:11. And you know, if this was a real familiar one, I would skip over it right now. But this one convicted me. And you know, I want you to know there's more than one way to get drunk. You can drink a lot of alcohol and get drunk. I knew a group of Cub Scouts who were at a party and they were drinking 7-Up. They convinced themselves that they were drinking champagne. And you know what? They started getting tipsy and crazy and acting like drunk because it was in their head. And there's ways we can get drunk with pleasure. We can get drunk with vain thoughts and things like that. So here I am talking and not turning my page as well. Hosea chapter 4, verse 11. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Now, there's a very physical effect there. But I dare say that even if you aren't drunk or you aren't doing the whoredom, but if you're watching it for entertainment, if you are listen to the funny guys on TV who talk about stuff, and everybody in the world there is laughing and you're laughing along, you're intoxicating yourself with pleasures that don't please God. And they will drag us down. So we need to hush our heart from a lot of things, a lot of vain thoughts. Now, we're going to turn to one more because it's going to help us with a second thing in just a minute. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Emphasis, do. Not just think about it some more. Yeah, you learn, you meditate, you cogitate, if you want to use such a word, but eventually you have seen example and you've heard principle. Now do what it says. Doctrine is for doing. And then the God of peace will be with you. Now stay in Philippians, because I got to say something else here. I want you to consider four areas of loving God. The heart, which includes affections and desires. Love God with your soul, emotion, and will. Love God with your strength, in other words, your physical self. The weaned child. The weaned child can control their urges and wait to be fed and cared for. Okay, so these areas where we must feed our soul or use our soul to love and serve God, it goes with that song we sang today from Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Which means, not just that I believe in the existence of God. You know, this is painful, but sometimes when we sin in secret, we have not just sinned against the law of God, we've sinned against the presence of God. Ask the average Christian, is God ever present? Everywhere. And most Christians understand, say yes. But when we do secret sin, for a moment, we put the pause button on that one. Because if we really thought he was in our presence, we wouldn't do that, would we? But we lie to ourselves. And for a temporary moment, we're unbelievers concerning the presence, the omnipresence of God. Be still and know. Now, I asked you to go to stay in Philippians. That's because verses 6 through 8. Be still and know. What do you want to know about God? Well, there's lots of things. We can talk about attributes and we can talk about his character and his actions and his promises. But it says here, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Okay, be still and know. Everything about God that's true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, the virtue, the praise, think on these things. And then verse 9 says, now do. Do accordingly. Do according to the principles of God. Do according to the presence of God, what He would want. Do according to the examples you've seen in others, where we have been able to be good examples to one another. Do those things. So think and then do. Now, I got to move on here, but just want to think about the weaned child. I said a moment ago that that child can control their urges and wait to be fed and cared for. Now, they even have to practice at this, but you know, when a baby is hungry, no waiting. They sound like they're dying. They're screaming, you know, and I'm not going to go in my authentic imitation today. But you remember. I'm pretty good at being a baby, and Sue will tell you. But but the fact is, when a child is weaned, it's a celebration because they are not such a helpless person anymore. They can eat solid foods, and they're gaining skills and strength to be more and more like an adult. And so, wait a minute, we can't eat yet. At first, that might be hard, but they get better at that. And so, behaving ourselves and quieting ourselves. There's a lot of action involved here. To hush my heart, I need to know how to act. I need to know what's appropriate and what is not appropriate and do accordingly. And that will strengthen my heart to keep in that direction, in that path. Okay, I can't do all the other passages here, but you might be familiar there with Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and what is acceptable unto God. And I'm not to let the world push me into its mold. I'm not to let the world conform me to itself. I'm to resist that by the renewing of my mind. This is good thinking, and there's passages there I hope you'll consider more deeply for hushing the heart. Now we come to Hopeful Heart. Back to Psalm 131, verse 3. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth, or from hereafter, forever. Keep living in hope. So many things that people do wrong, they do because they become hopeless. Panic, fear, depression all want to stop us from the bright prospects of the promises of God and the character of God. These prospects inspire us. They empower us. So I've got a statement here. I made up a little maxim. Investment produces expectation. Okay, when you sow seed, you expect something to come, a harvest. When you plant a tree, you expect something. When you work at a job, you punch in on that punch clock, and then you punch out, then you punch in, then you punch out. You expect a paycheck. When you go to the efforts to sell a product, you have a store, you have product, and you make yourself available, and customers come, and you expect to make a living. You expect to establish and build a business, or else we wouldn't do it. And I wonder, do we expect anything from living the Christian life? Do we do it because we're kind of drugged to do it? But we're really on the side investing in other things, entangling ourselves with the affairs of this life? Peter warned about a good soldier of Jesus Christ can't do that, 2 Timothy chapter 2. When I say investment, I'm not particularly talking about money, though money could be part of it. Dedication and discipline. When you believe in something, you'll invest in it by dedicating yourself and disciplining yourself, even when it doesn't feel good. I always remember Paul Harvey giving an ode to the American farmer. And he says, you get up, you wake up, it's 5 in the morning, the wind's howling, it's cold, your hands are cracked and don't feel good. and you had to work so hard the day before and you just don't feel rested, you'd give anything to sleep a little longer. He says, you know what you do? You get up anyways. And you milk the cows and you pick the eggs or whatever you do. You take care of things because it's your discipline. It's your investment, which is your expectation. That you have created a livelihood. You've created an environment that is profitable. And you support a family. And you have something to contribute to society, your community. Well, how about the kingdom of God? Is it real to you? Is the church of God a real thing to you? All 121 times the word church is used. Most of them are talking about you and I doing what we're doing right now and actually many other things, which we may or may not be doing. To be the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, to represent Christ as his bride to a community, to fulfill the Great Commission, which can reach to the uttermost parts of the earth. So I'll say it again, investment produces expectation. Expectation is the hope of rewards and benefits. So we go to Romans 5. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. And I really want to read verse 1 and 2, but I know time is going to run out on me here. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. Oh, I can't help it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What are you hoping for? Yeah, that means Christ in you is the hope of glory. And that means also he's going to get rid of this heaven and earth, give us a new one we're going to inherit, and we're going to be dwelling in glory because he plans on living with us directly. So the glory of God in his presence and the glory of God within us, that's supposed to be motivation. Now I'll read verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. Knowing, and you got to know stuff in order to do this, knowing that tribulation works patience or endurance, and patience experience. Now, some translations say proven character. You know, so either way you want to look at it, it's like this. You go through an experience. You get through a trial or a test, and God brings you through it, and he teaches you. That becomes something that you can put in your mental file cabinet. Now, I realize that's old-fashioned to have a file cabinet. A few of my friends know that I still believe in file cabinets because they help me move. You could say your document files if you want, but I'm saying file cabinet today. That becomes something you can go back to and say, look, when this happened, this is what God said, this is what God did, and this is what happened after that. And that gives you strength for the next one. The new trial's coming, you go back to your file cabinet and say, look, God was faithful here. Look what God taught me here. God brought me through. He will bring me through still, because after experience or proven character is the word hope. And hope makes you so that you're not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So what a progression here. It sounds a lot like James 1, doesn't it? We won't read that one today, but James 1, 2 through about 7. We've got tribulation, patience or endurance, experience, and then hope. It's that hopeful life that keeps on, keeps reinvesting, keep on keeping on. I'd like to read more of these, but I know my enemy, the clock's going to stop me here. But when we feel downcast, we need to do a self-diagnostic. And I recommend Psalm 42. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? What's with it? What's up? Why are you depressed? Why are you dragging your chin between your feet? You're certainly not recommending God to anybody, but hope thou in God. He's the health of our countenance, and he gives help to our countenance. Now, countenance, that word basically is associated with the word face. Remember we had Psalm 16:11 that we sang? Thou will show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy. How can you look into the face of God Spiritually speaking, in scriptures, how can you look at the face of God and be depressed, downcast, and hopeless? That's ridiculous. That is such a contradiction. Why are you cast down, O my soul? The question is asked twice in Psalm 42. And I'll leave that to your further study. But hope. A hungry child might crave candy, but their need is nourishing food. So our hearts, our souls crave many worldly things. How many times I want a little relief, just a little foolishness, a little recreation, a little something, and it may not be intended to do evil, but sometimes that's not what we need. Harry Houdini once said, about the time you think you need a nap, you probably need a good walk and some fresh air. I'm still struggling with that one. Walking doesn't feel as good as it used to. But what we crave isn't necessarily what we need. By all means, if you can take a nap, take a nap. That was not the point of this sermon. But the real need we have is God. The God-shaped hole in our heart that only God can fill. Let's quit stuffing it with toilet paper and other such things. Our hunger for God can only be satisfied by God Himself. And there's just a couple great references here. Psalm 33, about 100 psalms away from the one we're working on, but Psalm 33. This psalm's special to me because the last part of it was something I read with Susie when we were just dating in college. And I said, this is so good. We ought to make this kind of like our thing. You ever have your life verse or something? And I thought, this ought to be ours. Okay, I've got verse 18 for starting here. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. Do you realize fear and hope go together? If you fear God, you don't have to fear anybody else. Therefore, you have all the hope in the world because He's the best one in the whole universe to fear because He's good. He's good. Anyways, it says that the eye of the Lord, verse 18, is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. And now is the part that Susie and I, we actually made up a song for this, but I probably won't sing it today. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in Thee. Two other great ones there, Psalm 63, Psalm 130. Go for it. God didn't intend you to be controlled by fear, depression, anger, or any of that. Your life is to be permeated with hope. And if you don't know who you're hoping in, you can't have that hope. So be still and know the things that are true, honest, pure, lovely, etc. And you'll get so encouraged. Yeah, I don't have time to go over the kings. You know, I practiced. I said to myself, now without reading these verses, can I tell those stories? I flopped. And you're laughing because you're glad. Well, take the time to think about it. And if not, call me up and I'll tell you over the phone just how important these examples are. Nimrod, Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Saul, Uzziah, and the Antichrist. These are all kings who didn't know their place. Some were believers. Some, obviously not. One became a believer after horrible failure. That's Nebuchadnezzar, in case you want to know. But you know who's at the root of this? When you're told to put on your spiritual armor, it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And I might say we wrestle not against mere flesh and blood. Some flesh and blood gets out there and wants to be wrestled with. I know that. But behind it all, it says spiritual wickedness in high places. Principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness. Literally in the Greek, it means wicked spirits. And I could verify Satan is at work in high places, and he has a network, a dark kingdom that overlaps, so comes superimposing over top of earthly kingdoms. And he himself had the great position, the honored position, son of the morning, Lucifer, chief guardian of the throne. But that wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. No, he got haughty. You got the reference there in Isaiah 14. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend and so forth. And instead of the sides of the north, he got the sides of the pit. And that eye trouble of his, that pride, you'll see it pop up in man. You'll see it pop up in yourself. And that's the beginning of turning away from God, of letting the world conform you to its image. And thereby, we cannot worship God. There cannot be a proud worshiper of God. So, one reference I put in those notes, we're going to actually sing. Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy. We mustn't forget, He and He alone is worthy of our adoration, of our devotion, of our dedication, of our investment. He invested in us, didn't He? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can't deny God invested in you. Now may we return investing in Him. Father, give us the courage of the convictions that are in this message. That David here could speak to us as a king and yet speak so humbly. One who was so in need of keeping his life in order, and one who always hoped in the Lord. Even when he was in trouble, he hoped in the Lord and His mercy. And You didn't let him down, Father, and what an example he is to us. We have no reason to turn from You because Your arms are still outstretched to us, and what You've begun, You will complete. What You've called us to do, You'll be there with us to do it. We have amazing promises and amazing benefits. Help us to invest, Lord, and to be an example that makes others want to invest in Jesus Christ, His gospel, and His kingdom. I ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.